We unplugged the monitor. I think we've got things under control. Sure wouldn't want you not to hear me this morning. That'd be a crying shame. And if it didn't go through this, it won't go through the recorder, so it won't go on the internet. So then you couldn't even go back and listen to it in case you missed things. It would just be a disaster. We'd have to have two sermons next week once we got the bugs fixed. You probably don't want that either. All right. Good to see everybody this morning. There was a lady with yellow-colored hair. It's a yellow-colored hair joke today. Carolyn's not taking any of it, is she? Anyhow, that yellow-colored hair lady, she was out weed eating. Her cat ran out of the bushes and she whacked off its tail. She started screaming and hooping and hollering. The cat was screaming and hollering. And her neighbor come rushing over to see what the problem was. She said, "I cut my cat's tail off." And she grabbed the tail and she picked up the cat. And she said, "What are you going to do?" And she said, "I'm going to go to Walmart." And the neighbor said, "Why would you go to Walmart?" "Well, duh, it's the world's largest retailer." Oh, I love getting myself in trouble with Carolyn. When a plane's in mid-flight, it's good. When a plane's going downward, and Amanda's probably not one to hear this because they're getting ready to fly in a plane this afternoon. But anyway, when a plane is not going the right direction and it crashes, that's not a good thing. But what's the one thing on the plane that always survives the crash? The black box. Whether a plane plows into a mountain, a field, the ocean, the black box is waterproof, fireproof, damage-proof, and it always leads you to think, why don't they just make the entire plane out of that same material? They haven't done that yet. But the black box is on the plane. It's indestructible. And after the plane crash, what do? They search for the black box. Because the black box is going to reveal all kinds of information about what it was that caused the plane to crash. What happened on the plane, mechanically what happened, where precisely it crashed in case they need to search for bodies and those types of things. So a black box gives you lots of information that you need. And in a way, as we've been looking at the story, and we've been looking at individuals, and last week we talked about David, and today we're going to talk about Solomon. The black box revealed to us through Scripture about these people. It tells us about what they did in their life, what they did well and what they did wrong. And we know of Solomon that God, in a way, gave him a wish. If you could wish for anything in the world, what would you wish for? What did Solomon ask the Lord for? Wisdom and knowledge. And so God made him the most wise person in all of Scripture. But we know things otherwise about this man. He was very wise and led Israel, became a very great and wealthy nation through his wisdom and God's blessing. Yet, he chased. And the black box of the life of Solomon reveals a man who chased after all sorts of things to find pleasure. He chased after entertainment. He chased after partying and having a good time. He had many building projects and thought that that would bring him happiness and pleasure. He had lots of hobbies. He had servants. And he attained all of these things and did all of these things and thought that this is what would bring him contentment and happiness. And he didn't find it there. So he turned to the women. We read in Scripture that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And I could have told him, that's not going to be enjoyable. But he was searching for love in all the wrong places. He was searching, trying to find what would bring that pleasure. He told God, "God, I know wife 237. I love her. Wife 237. Well, wife 243. I love her. She fulfills my needs and my wants." But it never happened for this man. The black box of the life of Solomon revealed a man who was constantly searching. Even though God had blessed him in incredible ways, he still searched for pleasure. And in the end, this pursuit brought down the airplane that was Solomon's life. And his black box reveals some things. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, talks about Solomon and his wives. It says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. This was basically the known world. He loved them all. He loved all the ladies. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He was in love, deep in love. He's drowning in it. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart from after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. The black box here reveals his desperate search for whatever he was missing. He thought it was in women. He didn't find it. In fact, it turned him away from the Lord. And here's what we reveal. Solomon told God, "Well, I know better about love, sex, and marriage. I know better. I have a better way, I have a better plan, and I'm going to entertain all these wives, and this is going to make me happy." But this was the opposite of what the Lord wanted. So Solomon rejected God's direction for marriage. Now, us guys, we don't really like directions. When my kids get toys for their birthday or for Christmas, and you open up the box, you look at the directions, and you set them over here, and you start pulling out all the parts, and you think, "I got this." Or perhaps you submit, you say, "Okay, I'll read the directions. We'll use these for a little bit." And you start going through the directions, and you think, "What an idiot. Who put this together? They're wrong. That ain't how that's supposed to be." Ever done that? Thought my way's better way. I don't need those directions. And you try step A, and you skip B, and head to C, and then skip it to J. Before you know it, you've torn it up before you even got it together. Or you're so confused, you've lost nuts and bolts because you're getting aggravated, and you've kicked things, and they've scattered across the floor in the garage. Before you know it, you wish you would have started with the directions from the beginning. We don't like directions. We go on a trip. You think, "Well, I know north, south, east, and west. I don't need no directions. I can figure this out. I know which direction I'm headed. I don't need anyone to tell me where to go. I certainly don't need an atlas," which we don't really use those nowadays much. We use GPS, or we print out a Google map, and we use that. But we say, "I don't really need that. It's going to slow me down to have to take time to read what someone thinks. I'll do it on my own." But you know, the Lord says, "I know how this is supposed to go. I know how marriage is supposed to go. I wrote the blueprint. I know how this is supposed to work." After all, in Genesis 2, verse 24, it says, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." The word "united" here in the Hebrew literally means glued. Glued together. Nothing that can pull you apart. Gorilla glue or whatever type of glue that you want to use. You're glued together. Nothing can pull that apart. And God, it's interesting. God didn't wait several thousand years to institute marriage, but he did it from the beginning. And said, "This is my blueprint. This is my plan for marriage, and this is what I want it to be." And we read the black box of Solomon's life, and we see a man who says, "Well, I can rewrite this. I can do my own thing. I'll make myself happy." And in the process, he kind of throws God out the window and says, I don't need this plan. And so Solomon chooses women. And what happens in this is that his love for the Lord is drawn away. And the gods, the foreign gods that these women serve and that their ancestors have followed, he swayed that direction. You know, the New Testament has something to say about not being yoked with an unbeliever. And I think that's very wise. you're here today and perhaps you're going to get married one day, is something to keep in mind. That if you're a Christian and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you love the Lord, yet you're with someone who is not, you're working off two different blueprints. And if you were to hire someone to build your house, but you gave them two different blueprints, what would be the results? Confusion. Misunderstanding. Things wouldn't get done and the house wouldn't be built. When it comes to marriage, the home, plan with two different blueprints will be very difficult to be built. And so Solomon rejects God's plan for marriage in his life. He simply tells the Lord, I will do my thing. I see it. It's going to work a lot better for me. So he tries polygamy, and he has all these wives and concubines, and that becomes his life. And you might say, well, I'm not marrying 700 women. I'm not going to have 1,000 ladies. So I can cross that off. I'm going to be just fine here. Well, hold on a second. You might say you got that. But in our culture today, what would translate from what he struggled with to what our culture struggles with when it comes to God's plan for marriage? Well, for one, since 1970, statistics teach that there has been a 700% increase in cohabitation. Couples living together outside of marriage. And I understand this in a way. And our culture, those who have been married for 50 plus years, look at this and say, why would this go on? Why has this happened today? Why since 1970 has there been such a huge increase in this way of living? And I think it's simple. We have a generation now that's the generation of children born to divorced couples. And so they're a little bit leery. I'm a product of a divorced family from a young age. And we look at that and say, well, I don't know. That didn't work out too well. Maybe I'll try this and this will work out better perhaps, because that certainly didn't. And we look at that and I understand that. But Proverbs 4:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. And I think in our lives, we see roadmaps in our life and how we want to live, and we say, well, I'll choose this and it'll work. This will be how I want it to be, and it'll be just fine. And in this context, we could rewrite this verse and say, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to divorce. Because statistics teach that in couples who live together before marriage, if they were to be married, there's a 75% divorce rate for those couples, which is 25% higher than the national average in general. And that's a scary thing to think about. And God says, see, I've given you my directions. In Hebrews 13:4, he says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And for me, this is somewhat of an awkward thing to talk about. It is a little bit strange, perhaps. But I've had people tell me, well, if someone would have told me what the Word of God said, but I haven't heard that. And I believe secular culture wants the church to say what it is that the Word of God believes. I read an article this week that came out not long ago from a professor from the University of Denver, and he wrote this. Pastors are afraid that if they preach on cohabitation, many people will get mad and some will hit the exits. And perhaps that's true. But I think of Ezekiel. Ezekiel had an important job. And in Ezekiel 33:6, he says, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. And if I, as the preacher of the Paint a Christian Church, and you as a Christian and a representative of Jesus Christ, aren't willing to stand up for what the truth is, then we're as guilty as what that verse says. And so it's a slippery slope to stand on. But here, it's my hope that our church models Christ and preaches the truth with an incredible amount of love. Not to condemn people, but so they naturally know the truth of Jesus and the love that He has for them. And the directions that God gives for us in this life to live, because God wants what's best, not because He's a controlling God, but because He's a loving Heavenly Father that wants the best for His children. I think there's another area, though, in our culture as well, where we've decided, as Solomon decided, we'll just kind of change things up when it comes to marriage. The other area, and this is something that's in our news all the time, is same-sex marriage. And I think if God could come down to earth in a physical person and talk to our nation and this world, He would simply say, I own the copyrights to this. I invented marriage. We just read it in Genesis 2:24. God instituted marriage between a man and a woman from the beginning. God didn't leave us in limbo wondering how this is supposed to go on or how this is supposed to work. And I've had people ask me, well, isn't it uncomfortable? Isn't it hard to preach about this because it's political? And I want to say it's not political. It's biblical. It's been biblical from the beginning of time. We've just turned it into that in our culture. But this is simply a biblical matter. Others have said, well, you know, it's offensive to talk about this. It's offensive to say what the Bible says about it. And I would say this is among a list of a lot of offensive things that the Bible teaches. When I read the Word of God, I'm offended at times. The Bible tells me I'm to be self-controlled. I was using the church weed eater a few weeks ago, and I called John Carr back and said, this thing ain't working. But that's not how I felt. That's how I verbalized it. But I'm supposed to have self-control. You see, when you read the Word of God, there's lots of offensive things that maybe we don't really agree with, but because it's the Word of God, we're going to submit ourselves to it. Because we're faithful to the Lord, and we know that He knows what's right, because after all, He wrote the directions for life. And it's no different in this context. The other thing that doesn't make this that difficult is because this isn't my message. This is God's message. If the UPS man were to come to your house tomorrow and hand you a package and then go back to the truck and take off, and then you open up the package and a rabid raccoon jumped out and bit you and was all over your face, would you be mad at the UPS man? Yep. But shouldn't you look at the box and see who it was that the rabid raccoon actually came from? You see, I'm just the UPS man. Simply put, that's what I am. And I'm not up here to be a judgmental person that's condemning. But I'm just preaching in love the Word and the truth of God. What makes this hard to preach is hypocritical, judgmental Christians. That's what makes this hard to preach. 2 years ago, there was a minister from North Carolina who said we should take all gays and lesbians, put them behind an electric fence, and leave them there till they die. That was spread all over news outlets, the internet, everywhere. And it's that type of attitude that makes this hard to talk about, because that's not what Jesus would do. When Jesus was walking throughout Galilee, going to the southern part of Israel through Bethlehem and Jerusalem, He wasn't preaching and coming into cities and towns and condemning those who needed a Savior, but He was sharing the gospel about the kingdom of God. Sure, He talked about repentance, but He met them where they were first. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders who thought they had it all together, whom Jesus condemned, whom Jesus didn't seem to have much patience for. You see, Jesus, he was full of mercy and grace. He spoke the truth, sure, but first He was full of mercy and grace. And so my question for us today here is, do you have a perfect home? Do you have the perfect marriage? Whenever I put something together, perhaps a toy for my children, it's nice to have what? A picture to look at. If I'm going to put together a bicycle and I don't have a picture to look at, That might make the degree of difficulty to put that together correctly a little bit harder, at least for me. But if I have a picture to look at, well, that is what that is supposed to look like, and that certainly isn't it, then I can make adjustments. And sometimes the church is really good at preaching the directions, but we aren't very good at giving a picture. And so when we hear this in the news, and we form opinions, and we want to tell people our opinions, I hope you think about that first. Well, Solomon, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, and he provides some very good knowledge in the book of Ecclesiastes for living life and loving God and what's important. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says this, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commands, for this is the duty of all mankind." We read the black box of the life of Solomon. You see a man who honors God and is blessed by Him and very wise. But on the other hand, we see a man making very poor decisions and always chasing after pleasure, rewriting what it means to be a married man in Israel at the time. And as we look at that black box, and as he examines his life, he realizes, you know, what really matters is that I love God and that I serve Him. That's where I'm going to find fulfillment in this life. Solomon's black box teaches us that life isn't about doing whatever makes us happy. And unfortunately, we're in a culture and we're in a time now where whatever makes us happy, then that's the goal. Whatever makes you happy. And as long as you're happy, then things must be going just right. You must be doing things. As long as you're happy, that's all that matters. Well, our stories actually should be about obeying God and following His directions. Following the directions of God. That's what the Lord desires. And it all comes down to this. In Romans 3:23, it simply says, Paul states, we are all sinners. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Not one of us in this room is any better than anyone else. No other person in this world is any better than any person else. We need to have that viewpoint. That when it comes to sharing the love of Jesus, when it comes to marriage, that we need to speak the truth in love and share that. And most importantly, perhaps, within our own families is to show that picture, to model what exactly that looks like. This morning, we're going to offer a song of invitation. And the simple fact is that we are all sinners in need of grace. And grace comes directly through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So as we sing the song of invitation, if you'd like to come forward to accept what it is that Jesus did for you, to accept that grace, then we encourage you to come forward this morning as we sing the song of invitation. And also, if you would like to make the Painted Christian Church your home, where you'll serve and worship right alongside other brothers and sisters in Christ, then we welcome you with open arms. Let's stand. Let's sing our song of invitation.
As wide as the sea, there's room at the cross. sunshine.